so good, so good. Hey, as you're seated, just think about that. His promises never fail. And the only way to know that is to know the promises of God, right? We had the privilege yesterday, thanks, Tristan, of having an 8-hour training. You could call it a blessing. I taught for 8 hours as we had the Forge and Grace staff all together for the first time as we are launching our new high school. And officially, that was yesterday. And I want to thank our staff is unparalleled. First of all, they don't work on Fridays. And they're here this weekend. And they're here every day. And they set up and loved on the Forge staff in such a remarkable way. We had breaks. The food was taken care of. Everything was taken care of so that they could come and just be fed. And really here, this is what's expected. This is what we expect. We expect the same thing from our school that we expect from our church, that our culture is purpose-driven, that we are committed to the clear gospel of grace, and that every student, every teacher, every person that connects to this ministry will know their purpose from God, they will know the clear gospel of grace, they will understand the culture, they will be loved. We have one way of saying it at Forge now. Find Jesus, forge purpose, feel loved. And that's what we're about. You know, this is some of the new gear. You've got the bird of prey ripping through the F. I like that. But Forge Fury. And so we're pretty excited about it. It was a great training time. It was just great to be with them. And it's the beginning. It's just the beginning. And we're preparing. The building has already been torn apart. They got out of school, graduated Thursday, and it's like, get out of the way. We're getting ready. And so the Center of Hope will be opening at the end of the summer, the same as when the school opens. So remember our commitments. Remember everything that we're doing is it's on a timeline. We need your prayers, okay? Did they put up the picture of the staff yesterday? It was kind of cool to see everybody. Was it up there? That's our staff, both here at Grace and at Forge. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so good. We are blessed. We are blessed. You know, there was also something that happened today, and if you haven't come out, Michael and Michelle Swaysgood, my wife, pastor in Reach Department, have had this vision of really all the outreach that we can possibly have in our community. One of those, Michael's had that vision of having muscle car shows once a month here. And today was the opening of this year, so it's the last Saturday of every month, 7 to 10 a.m., call it Coffee Cruisers. If you're a veteran, first responders, you get to come, free coffee, free burritos. If you're a car enthusiast, you got to buy your burrito. But there were 80 cars today and hundreds of people for our first of the summer. And I'm so proud of Michael and Michelle and Shelley and the team, Bob, all of them, because you know what we're doing is we're connecting to the community. That's what we do here. We connect to the community. We share the love of Jesus. We invite them in. And when Jesus gets hold of them, he's got them, right? You know, it's hard to believe that we are at the unofficial start of the summer, and you must be all the losers like me that didn't get invited camping this weekend, right? Hello to everybody camping and away. I'm teasing with you. It's hard to believe, though, that we're at the end of chapter one. And I want to talk to you about this because before we can really understand this passage, we have to understand the miracle that we call God's word. I mean, just think about for a moment how remarkable the Bible is. You know, the Bible was written between 1500 and 1600 years. It is not one book. It is not a conglomeration of 66 books. It is the living, breathing word of God. There were 40 different writers, and they ranged from men to women, kings and peasants and tent makers. They lived in all different periods of time. Most of them were not contemporaries. The Bible was written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was a scripture that was passed down directly from God. God wrote scripture with his own finger as Moses received the Ten Commandments. God wrote that word. And the Bible says it is inspired by God. And the Bible can speak about itself because it was written over 1600 years. As a matter of fact, all scripture is God-breathed. It isn't man-inspired. It's God-breathed. 2 Peter 1:20 says, Above all, think about this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin, listen, in the will of man. But men spoke, women spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you may not believe the Bible was written by God, but you cannot prove it wasn't. As a matter of fact, you will never find another book that even comes close to comparing to the Bible. Think about this. Moses takes the Ten Commandments off Mount Sinai and he places it in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, part five's coming out. I'm really excited. He's 80. He's still alive. I mean, that's really good. But I mean, Moses writes Genesis to Deuteronomy. We see Joshua take it further. We see the Holy Spirit moving in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, John 14, 26 tells us, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Bible has 8,770 verses of prophecy. 97% of those prophecies can be proven to have been written anywhere from 200 to 1,000 years before the prophecy was fulfilled, and 97% has been fulfilled. 360 of those prophecies were about Jesus Christ, and 99% of those have been fulfilled. God's word is truth. And as we look at what the Bible says about God's word, we better take it serious. I want you to look at James chapter 1. We're going to wrap up this message, and I'm going to read from the NLT. If you have your Bible, you can always turn there, but I put it in the outline. It's on the screen, so I want you to pay close attention to this. Listen close. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, that is a profound passage. The Bible is everywhere now. I have 60 Bibles of 60 different translations. I have only one Bible that I'd like to have that I don't. It's in an antique shop in Estes Park. It's a 1613 King James original Bible. That means it was translated 2 years after King James issued the translation of the Bible. It's only $10,000. My birthday's July 7th. Listen, you can collect the Word of God, but that doesn't mean you're living it. Last year, 500 million Bibles were published in 18,000 languages. Millions more were downloaded. We hear the Bible on TV, we hear the Bible on the radio, we hear the Bible on social media, and yet, still today, there are 3 billion people that can't have the Bible. It's illegal. As a pastor, I'm amazed at how people look at the Bible. I mean, religion, even some forms of Catholicism, even Christianity, look at the Bible like some magic book. You've seen it. The devil's in the room. He's got his big priest with the big cross and his Bible, and he's the demon screaming because the... Listen, there is no power in this book unless you apply it. It is not a book of spells. It is not a magic potion. It was written to be lived and to be applied, and it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think I spend so many hours writing up an outline for you? Because if you don't write it down and you don't learn it, you're never going to apply it. I don't care how smart you are. The supernatural power is application. And why do people miss the promises of God? Because they're not automatic. Along with every promise, there is a responsibility. Remember this, every promise has a premise. The Bible is a book of blessings, but it's also a book of comfort, of strength, of hope, of wisdom, of joy. The Bible has 7,700 promises in it. They're like Christmas gift cards. You just have to open them and then use them. However, just because you have a Bible doesn't mean you're going to get the benefit of it. So, in this powerful book of James, we see a practical approach at the end of this passage to being blessed by the Word of God. And today, I want us to look at how we can truly be changed by the Word of God. Do you want your life to change? Do you want to have more peace? You're like, I'd like to just have peace. Do you want to have good relationships? Do you want to have great relationships? Do you want to have fulfillment? I mean, think about that, really. I have to imagine you're not here because you didn't have a better offer on a beautiful day. You're here because you want to hear from God. And I'm not him, but I am his messenger. Listen, I need God's word every day to direct me. I just bought a t-shirt. This is what I do. I buy therapy. I'm the social media dream. I see a good t-shirt, I buy it. I bought a t-shirt that says, trust God and chill. I bought it at 2 a.m. while I was worrying about the finances right now. I did. I was laying awake going, we need $4 million, God. I don't know what we're going to do. And God's like, chill. Here's your shirt, right? Now, the only way to be changed by the Word of God is to apply it. So I want you to take those notes out. I want you to write this down. First, the only way I'm going to be changed by the Word of God is when I welcome God's Word into every area of my life. It might sound clever. It's not. It's theological. He says, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. Let me tell you what the Greek word is for humbly accept. It's doikimos, not Pokemon. It's doikimos, all right? And it literally means to be hospitable to the word of God. In other words, open your life and welcome God's word into your life. Make it comfortable. Allow it to be in your life in every area. You know, we like to host people. The last 2 days, Coach Arthur Berlanga, who's our new football coach, and he's far more than this. You're going to hear from him. He'll be a preacher and a pastor in this ministry as well. And Coach was at our house for 2 days. Now, our hospitality right now is like this. The whole house is yours. We'll see you. Because we're running, and he's running too. But literally, that's what we do. We say, this is your house. There's your room. Have food. Drink what you want. It's yours. Have you ever been in a house where people said you were welcome, and then they made you feel like an intruder? Oh, that's terrible. I used to speak around the country, different places at times, or sing. There were a few times I went in houses. Oh, sure. Come on over. Hey, can you take your shoes off? Yeah, don't put that pillow down. It's like, I'll go stay in a hotel. Thank you, right? Well, that's what we often do to the Word of God. Think about it. What kind of host am I for the Word of God? The first thing James does is he gives us an illustration. And he says this. He says there's a garden and a seed planted in the garden. And throughout the Bible, we see this imagery. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he said the Word of God is a seed, and it's planted in your hearts. Now, let me ask you a question. How can two seeds be planted in two different locations, and one bears great fruit and the other doesn't? Well, if you're a farmer, you already know the answer. Well, that's pretty dumb, Pastor. It's the soil. One soil's been prepared, and the other soil has not. How can two people be sitting in a service right now, and one goes, that was the greatest message I've ever heard. It changed my life. And the other goes, when is dinner? How can the seed take root in one heart, not in the other? Because one heart was intently applying the Word of God. You're only going to get out of this what you put in. James says, you must receive the Word with the right heart. Listen, if this is stepping on your toes, thank James. Thank Jesus. Because that's what this passage is about. Open your life and be receptive to the Word of God. Let me show you what the Bible says in this passage are the attitudes for a receptive heart. There are four of them. First, be careful. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know, many Christians mishandle the Word of God. They neglect it because they never give it full attention. That's neglect. You're not being hospitable. Remember, when we listen to something, we are not speaking and we're not thinking, we're listening. I remember when my wife and I got marital counseling just a few years into marriage. And I remember sitting with the counselor, a Christian counselor, as my wife was sharing, he said, "Can you just tell me, Rick, what you're thinking about?" I said, "Well, I'm thinking I see this differently." And I'm thinking, he goes, "That's the problem." I go, "What?" He goes, "You should just be thinking about what she's saying. You shouldn't be thinking about what you're going to say next." It was one of the greatest things I ever heard. And he was right. When you're listening, you give full attention to what you're hearing. We're too busy arguing, sometimes with the Word of God. God gave us two ears, one mouth, so we listen twice as much. It may seem like a joke, it's not. Some of you thought it was a quote. It comes from this passage. Now, when you have a responsibility, like me, literally to be talking all the time when I'm teaching, then you have a really important responsibility to listen when you're not. Sometimes causes me to shut down when I'm not teaching. And I have to apply myself. I listen to books, I read a lot. But be careful. Be careful with your attitude. Be ready, be intent, be willing. I'm going to say this to you. I hope you understand it. I have never gone anywhere that the Word of God is taught that I didn't have a pen and notes and I didn't write things down. Never. I've never walked. I have walked in to places where the preacher isn't as old as my underwear. He's like 18, 19 years old. And I'm writing stuff down because God's speaking. We have to apply it. You know, when I go to the doctor, I try to listen to my doctor. Over the years, I've listened much more to my doctor. She goes to church here. And so I do what she says. Went to the doctor on Tuesday. I have big bone spurs on both shoulders, kind of partially torn rotator cuffs. I have a lot of pain. So she gives me shots every 3 months. Sometimes they work really well. Sometimes they don't work really great. She told me it's going to hurt. Always does. Then she's like, "Don't lift anything today." So I didn't. And within 2 days, pain was gone. You listen, you apply it. So first thing I want to say, this scripture says, be careful. Second, be calm. If you're going to have a receptive heart, calm down. He says, be slow to get angry. Being calm has nothing to do with your personality. I realize there are personalities that appear calm on the outside. But all of us can slow the proverbial insanity down and relax. And you know what that does? It increases receptivity. When I calm down, I'm relaxed, then I can communicate and I can listen better. You know what we do in this ministry? I'm going to tell you something. Nothing in this church happens by chance. It always makes me laugh when people come up and, "Oh, should do this, should do that." Let me tell you something. Every light, the temperature, some of you don't like that, the sound, the children's ministry, everything, the parking attendants, everything in this ministry is planned to every detail. Because when we do that, we prepare people's hearts for this, to hear the message. Every song is planned with the message in mind. Everything done in children's ministry is to prepare the hearts of those children to receive the Word of God. Music is one of the greatest ways to internalize the Word of God. When you're singing scripture, you remember it. That's why we change. Whenever there's a better way to do something in ministry, we find it, we do it. You can change methodology. I would propose this. If a church isn't changing methodology at least annually, they're not reaching the next generation. Now, you never change the message. Message stays the same. In order to make God's Word the primary focus, we work very hard to make sure people who visit never feel judged and there's no distractions. Now, I want to say this. We want to remove every distraction, okay? Because any distraction that keeps people from hearing the Word of God is an attack from the enemy. And I've said this over the years, but we have an extraordinary kids ministry. And when parents bring children in the auditorium, we don't stop that. But the one thing that we have to do is say, you got to keep your kids subdued. And my response to people is, why don't you give it a chance? I always tell people, if you don't want to stay in this church, don't let your kids go to Grace Kids Ministry, because they'll never let you miss again. It's just that good. And to be involved in our kids ministry, you have to run the gamut of background checks. This is the safest place, I guarantee you, with the most qualified people. If you have children, you've never tried the children's ministry, Kim Daly, our early children's director, is out in the foyer. Talk to her tonight. Get your kids a tour. Get connected. Why? Because sometimes it can be a distraction. Number one, it's a distraction to you. Number two, it's a distraction to the people around you. We often say we have a children with parent room right back there, one-way glass, silent room, knock yourself out. But don't be a distraction to the people around you. And it's not just children. So often we can distract our phone, iPads, we're having conversations. Man, when we're here, put our attention on the Word of God. Don't let it block what God wants to say to you. And then ask this, do you come with a calm attitude? In many homes, before church is the most chaotic time. Don't you know it? Satan has it planned, man. He knows. He puts the distractions, like, I guess we're going to church Sunday. Then you're in the car, you're fighting, you get here late, there's no parking, you're just mad all the way in. How receptive is your heart, right? And I know that. I mean, as a pastor for 38 years, I mean, I can remember teaching at 19, 20 years old as a youth pastor. I had 120 17 and 18-year-olds that I taught every Sunday, and inevitably, my wife and I would have a fight on Saturday night. Always fight on Saturday night. Over the years, fight on Saturday night. Over the dumbest things. And then I'm proud to say that stopped. We fight on Friday because we have a Saturday service now. You know, Satan just puts those things in your way, all right? And obviously I'm being facetious, but you understand that. I would change this approach. Get here early. I have seen people who are perpetually late to church every week at concerts who are there 4 hours early. I have. I've seen them at Nuggets games, Bronco games. They're out in the parking lot before the Broncos get there. So try this. Come early. Hang out in the coffee shop. Get the kids in the kids ministry. Enjoy the time here, because it will open your heart. Third, be clean. The scripture says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives. That's a big one. If we're going to hear from God, we got to be confessed. As Christians, we understand that Jesus died for every sin we've ever committed. And that sin is paid for. That is our eternal forgiveness. That is what we call positional forgiveness. The Bible says, I am already seated in heaven. When God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's a done deal. But there is something that's called practical forgiveness in Scripture. Am I confessed? Am I walking in forgiveness? Let me tell you about this passage. The word filth in the Greek is the Greek word for earwax. That's what it is. How appropriate is that? You know, listen, I have some OCD issues. I feel anything in my ear, I'm picking at it, I'm sticking things in it. I mean, I don't like to think there's anything out there, right? And I remember years ago, I had some problems vocally back in the mid-90s, and I had broke my nose in four places. I had to have surgery, and you know, my face, they had scraped my sinuses, all this stuff. They'd scoped me 17 times behind my vocal cords. Anyways, long story short, when I went to the ENT, he said, listen, first thing we're going to do, we're going to clean your ears out. I'm like, you don't need to do that, man. I clean my ears. He's like, no, you don't. I say, yes, I do. He goes, no, you can't clean it the way I'm going to clean it. I'm like, okay. So I lay down, and he sticks this little ice cream scooper in my ear, and I kind of feel, ooh, that's a little weird. And he pulls out a giant earwax. I'm like, that is the grossest thing I've ever seen. But I can hear now. Literally, I could hear. That's what this passage is saying. Clean the earwax out. What is the filth in our life that's keeping us from hearing from God? Is it greed? Is it unforgiveness? Is it hate? Is it lust? What is it? And then he says this, be compliant. He says, and humbly accept the word that has been planted in your hearts. Humbly accept the word that's been planted in your heart. There's a lot to be said about humility when we hear the word of God. Be teachable. That's what it means. Don't act like you know it all. I just can't tolerate those people. I've been studying the Bible for 46 years, and I am just amazed at how much I still need to learn. Just when I think I've got a handle on it, God shows me how desperately I need him and how little I actually know. It's interesting. I remember in the mid-90s, there was a family in the church, and they had very intelligent kids. And one of his kids was 9 years old, and he was studying Greek. Now, I'd had 8 years of Greek. And I would use a Greek word every now and then, like I do here, just be when it's necessary. And then afterwards, he would correct me in the foyer. You ever had a nine-year-old walk up and correct your Greek? You're like, I don't even know Greek. You're right. It's not fun. And he would correct me. Sometimes he was right. Sometimes he was just a little snoot, right? And he left, and I thought, you're going to destroy that kid. I will tell you, he did grow up to be that person. You know, when you receive the word of God, receive it with humility. There are people in this ministry, myself included, that have advanced degrees. They don't need to put letters in front or in back to prove anything. I think about Pastor Paul Faust. Pastor Paul will be teaching in a couple weeks. He just got his second master's. He wouldn't tell you, I'll tell you. Proud of him. Awesome. He's a CCU chaplain. He's been a pastor here. Incredible man. You know, he never brings that up, but he is one of the greatest encouragers in me in my life. I can't think of a week that he's here learning the Word of God that isn't send me a text or a long voicemail to pray for me and say, wow, that really spoke to me. Man, it impacted my life. Thank you for teaching me this. If he can learn, we can all learn. Over the years, I was a basketball coach, and I saw this in coaching. Andrew Haas and I would go to coaches' clinics once a year, the Nike coaches' clinics in Vegas, and we would go to learn from the greatest college coaches in the nation. So we'd have our pads of paper and our small basketball court scripts so that we could write stuff on them. And we'd go in with about 5,000 coaches, big basketball court set up. They'd run the drills. You'd have Coach Krzyzewski, Coach Williams, all these coaches, right? Coach Self. And you're learning from these people. Most of the guys and gals that were there were hungover because they're in Vegas. And most of them really weren't paying a lot of attention. And they weren't always in the clinics. We would sit there, as soon as one seminar finished, we'd just be sitting around the basketball court, and some of the coaches would come up and talk. Well, some of you know I'm a North Carolina Tar Heel. We don't like Duke people. And Coach Krzyzewski came over one day, and he sat right next to us. And he saw my shirt. We'd won our first state championship. He was like, that is the greatest feeling in the world, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah, it's amazing. And he talked to us, and he taught us some things, and I said, I can't hate that guy. You know, you can learn from anybody. Be careful, be calm, be clean, and be compliant. Second, I'm only going to be changed by the Word of God when I work to apply every principle in God's Word to my life. Some of you think, well, if you have to work, it's not really speaking to you. That's because you're thinking emotionally. Look at James chapter 1, and look at these verses real quick. But don't just listen to God's Word. Don't just listen to God's Word. Underline this, you must do what it says. And then look, otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word of God and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, now listen, and if you do what it says, underline that, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. People say, oh, man, I go to church. I go to small group, and God's just not blessing my life. I got a question for you. Are you applying it? Are you putting God's word into practice? Studying the word of God is not enough. Hearing the word of God is not enough. Memorizing the word of God is not enough. Meditating on the word of God is not enough. You must live it. Then it changes your life. The most deceived person on earth is not the lost person. The most deceived person on earth is the Christian who knows the truth and doesn't apply it. You've never led a person to Christ, never shared your faith. Every struggle, you go straight to your humanity to deal with it instead of the Spirit of God living in you. The reason we're here is so that God's word is applied to our life. You know, when I think about that, so many of us hear the word of God over and over and over again. Here's the scary part. The more I know, the more I'm accountable for. Most of you know far more of the Bible than you're doing. The average American will go to church and hear a billion words in 1 year. And when all is said and done, more is said than done. And that's the problem. Do you know that the average pastor who comes out of seminary is not prepared for ministry? As a matter of fact, I hate to say it because I've watched it even in the turnover of 30 churches in Arvada in the last few years. They're clueless. Why? Because school does not prepare you for ministry. What prepares you for ministry is serving in ministry. Serving and sharing your life in ministry, sharing your faith. Doesn't mean school's bad, it's good. Do you know that the average pastor in America makes it 5 years total in ministry? Total. 3 years in one single church. The average ministry worker, staff member, actually makes it 9 years total and 5 years in a church. They make it longer than the senior pastor. The average youth pastor, this is not good, makes it 18 months in a single church and 3 years total in ministry because they're not equipped. You should be blessed, Grace Church. We haven't had turnover like that in 27 years. I mean, God has blessed us. Why? Because we try to live what we believe. We're not frauds. Remember the old movie, Catch Me If You Can, with Leonardo DiCaprio being Frank Abagnale? That's a true story. It's one of the most remarkable stories. I mean, this kid at 16 to the age of 21 fooled the country. He was a pilot. He literally became a pilot and was cashing checks. He was forging checks. This is back in the day, right? 70s and 80s. He was forging checks at a rate of millions of dollars, and they couldn't catch him. Then he fooled the medical board. He actually became a doctor for a short period, and he cashed those checks. Then he became an attorney. He passed the bar exam after 3 weeks of study. He was actually brilliant. I think about this, that he was the fraud. My friend Joe Ramos is the real deal. He's a pilot, a doctor, and a lawyer. So which one are you? Are you Frank? Are you Joe? Right? Think about this. When they finally caught him, they realized he was extremely intelligent. So they put him to work with the FBI. And he worked in the forgery department for 25, 30 years. Now, I say that because of this. God's word was given to transform our lives, not fill our minds. And so many of us often, we become frauds. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Do you feel a little twinge at some of this tonight? It's God's word. It's a scalpel. Eventually, it's going to be right at the heart in our lives. And that's a good thing. If we don't apply the word of God, it's not changing us. You know, the exposure to whether or not we're a fraud will come when traumatic situations happen. When someone you love walks out. When a child dies. When you get cancer. It's in those moments that as pastors we see oh, they don't really have a faith. They had a religion. It comes back to the Word of God being applied to our lives. You know, that's why I have you write things down, because I want you to apply it. Those who write them down, they understand them. And then we remember what we see. We can't escape who we are. Do you know Queen Elizabeth, who just passed away? Longest reigning monarch in history, right? She just passed away. Do you know that when she started to age, she was beautiful in her youth. As she started to age, she had every mirror removed from Buckingham Square. Every mirror. I would like to try that, but I could only imagine how disheveled I would look walking out of the house. But she had every mirror taken away. The problem was, she was on TV every night. She could see her reflection everywhere. She could not escape who she was. Man, I was on Great Day Colorado promoting Forge Christian High School. And somebody said, that was a really good commercial. You should watch it. I watched it. I'm like, dear Lord, I'm old. That's all I could say. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm old. I have bags under my eyes. I have face for radio. That's literally what I thought when I watched it. You know, we can't escape who we are. And we have to understand that. And how do we guide ourselves truly to being changed by the Word of God? Well, the first thing you got to do is read it consistently. You got to read it consistently. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, you got to read it. Not enough just to hear it from a preacher. You got to read it. And I want to give you a way to do that. You know, the Greek word for look carefully literally means this, to stoop down and take it in. It's the same Greek word when Peter ran to the tomb of Jesus and he stooped down and went, he's risen, he's gone. That's what God wants us to do with his word. Take it in. This is God's word. Many of us gaze at the word, we glance at it, but when you just glance at it, you instantly forget what it looks like. Just glancing in a mirror isn't going to help you remember what you look like. Gazing upon something means I stare at it intently. And most of us know what it means to gaze intently at something, because oftentimes we're gazing intently at something we shouldn't. Right? You're gazing at someone you shouldn't. You're gazing at something you'd like to have. I mean, I walked around the car show today. I gazed at a lot of things I'd like to have. Right? It's easy. So apply that same principle to the Word of God in a good way. Let me give you a way to do this. This is something I use. Something I wrote many years ago, aspects. 7 ways to get the most out of reading God's Word. This will give you aspects of reading the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, use the A, ask this question. Is there an attitude in my life to change? Is there an attitude in my life to change? So when you read the Word of God, is there an attitude? S, is there a sin to confess? What have I just read that's brought something to the surface in my life I need to confess? Is there the P, is there a promise to claim? Well, there's 7,700 in the Bible at least. You're probably going to run across one every time you read. E, is there an example to follow? Man, I love to do character studies. Usually in the summer, we go through all the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament characters. C, is there a command to obey? What's been commanded? What is God expecting me to learn from this? T, is there a truth to believe? Is there a truth that I need to believe, that'll change maybe my worldview? And then S, is there something to thank God for? There's always something to thank God for when you read the Word. I just want to make it easier for you. I just give you these tools to hopefully help your personal quiet time. So how to guide for applying God's Word. Second is recognize the principles. Recognize the principles. That's what I just gave you as a way to do that. He says, and if you do what it says, that means you've recognized the principles. Once you've use that acrostic, you'll recognize the principles of Scripture more easily. That means over and over and over again, I'm using aspects in the Bible so that I'm meditating and I'm reading and I'm understanding, because it's a positive approach. Now, here's what we all need to understand. Meditation sometimes is an intimidating word, right? Like home, right? And that's not what meditation means. I'm going to give you a simple way to understand what meditation is. Do you know how to worry? Everybody knows how to worry. What is worry? I think about the wrong thing constantly. That's worry. What is meditation? I think about the right thing constantly. Just flip the script. If I know how to worry, I know how to meditate on God's word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You might be a Christian. That doesn't make you a disciple. Some people say that's impossible. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple. Really? I'll show you 12 disciples in the Bible who stunk as disciples. They were believers, but they weren't very good disciples until Jesus resurrected. It's important to understand that. You can be a Christian, know you're on your way to heaven, and not be a very good disciple. We got to put these principles into action. And it brings us to the final one. How to guide for, a how-to guide for applying God's word. Recall these principles constantly in my life. He says, and don't forget what you heard. Then God will bless you for doing it. Gosh, we've answered this question, why we're not being blessed. Because we're not applying the word of God. Some people think I just pray, yield to the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. But if I don't apply the word of God, I'm not going to be blessed. It is his word that changes our lives. You know, I sat down 2 days ago and I wrote the gospel with the word grace and the word forge. I'm just creating little cards that you can take and hand out to people. It's just the 5 steps to gospel, how to share the gospel. Why? Because most of us never engage in that conversation. You know, I think about people that have applied the word of God. My daughter, Brittany, when she was 12, during a period of time, we used to hand out notebooks so people could keep all their outlines that I wrote over the years. I have 37 notebooks of sermons. And I went into her office one day, her bedroom, and I was giving her a kiss on the head, I was talking to her about her day, and I turned around to walk out, and I saw 3 white notebooks on her nightstand. Now, this is how oblivious her dad was. I'm like, oh, I wonder what those are. Went over, they were my sermon notes. I used to go back to my 12-year-old daughter's sermon notes because she didn't just fill in the blanks. She wrote every story, every joke, every illustration, everything God was saying to her. I could preach better from her notes than mine. She was 12. And it's a habit she continues to this day. You know, let's finish with this. I'm only changed by the word of God when I walk others into God's wonderful world of love. Sounds like a Disney comment, but it's not. It might even sound like it's coming out of left field. Wait a second, we're talking about the word of God. What is this walking people into the wonderful world of God of love? Look at this in James 1. If someone believes they have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. True spirituality, that's a better way to define religion, that is pure in the eyes of our Father God, is to make a difference in the lives of the orphans and widows in their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. Yes, God puts a high stock on orphans and widows, but it was very different then than it is today. You can apply that to any person who needs Jesus. You're probably thinking, Pastor, no need for explanation here. This is pretty self-explanatory. Actually, it is filled with powerful, transformative truth. You know, our Reach department is all about putting this into practice in our ministry. We've been committed to doing this for over 25 years. And this verse means, if your relationship with God seems strong, but your words are evil, then your heart is drifting away and your faith is useless, as we see in the next passage. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Ask yourself, what words have I spoken this week? Did I speak words of hope over someone? Did I speak words of love over someone? Were there words of peace, God's peace? Were there words of forgiveness? Were there words of inspiration? Do you know how we walk people through the wonderful world of God's love? First, with words of hope and healing. We have the words of hope and healing. The rest of the world does not have these words. They can give you therapy. They can give you self-help. They cannot give you words of healing and hope. Only Jesus can give that. The Bible wants our words to be hopeful and healing. Proverbs 15:4, when you speak healing words, you offer others fruit from the tree of life. But unhealthy, negative words do nothing but crush their hopes. Solomon understood this. The wisest man who lived in that period of time, maybe the wisest man who ever lived, kings and queens came and sat at his feet to learn from all over the world. He knew something about wisdom. And he also knew the power of positive words, and he knew the power of negative words. As we view people in our lives, we see it in social media, the bullying, the cyberbullying, the nastiness. We see the power of words. And listen, we have the ability to reject those words. And people have freedom of speech, say what you want. But we as Christians should speak words of healing and hope. Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life. And the talkative person will reap the consequences. You know, words are not enough though. James wraps it up in this passage by making it clear that our words are empty if our actions do not follow. So how do we walk people through the wonderful world of God's love? With actions of humility and grace. Very specific, actions of humility and grace. You know, I just think about this. I was talking to Pastor Jason, our other elder, the other day, and I said, Jace, we need more volunteers in this ministry. People are missing this, that they are not the audience. They are the ministers, and we are the administers. I said, take Charlie Hancock, for instance. Who in the world is going to follow him? You ever been down and seen Charlie? I mean, you don't have to do backflips and be the most energetic person on that stage. But do you love kids? I mean, who's the next Charlie? Who's the next person in ministry that loves those children enough to say, I'll give up some extra time? And it ain't about me. I think about that with every parking attendant, every greeter, every reach volunteer, every single person. Let me tell you something right now that we need. It's a big need. We have a media and tech team that is exhausted. We are on TV. We are on social media. We are on all the time. And we have paid staff that are working far more than they should. And we don't have a lot of volunteers. So I want to ask you to do something. If you are a geek, you're like a tech person, you're like, I'm never getting in front of the camera, we need you. We need you, okay? Maybe you're not a techie person, but you're like, I can run stuff. I think about some of these young kids that are running, young people are running our cameras, many of them, Bodie, faithful to run cameras and make sure that on the weekend, these are big jobs. And they do an excellent job. Here's what we need. We need weekend sound techs. We need people to step up and say, I'll run sound. Here's why. Because we're going to need it at the school, and we're going to need it at the Center of Hope, too. So we got to get you trained. You can run either in front of the house, which is back here, or you can run the online mix. All of the training will be provided. Our online hosts need you. This is simply interacting with people on social media. You literally sit at the computer in the control room, and while people are watching the service, you get to interact with them. It's super great. And then we need weekend service producers and video directors. Produce the weekend service, direct and switch cameras. It's all really amazing. If you haven't toured this facility and done a backstage tour, call Pastor Vicky DC and do it. But we need you. I don't have time for your tour. We need you to serve now. We're going to burn people out, okay? So my brother Rob, who runs that side of the department, is going to be back at his door to the right, and I told him, just start grabbing people as they come out. Say, you look like a geek. I'm going to take you to the side. No, when you leave, just stop by. Rob will be right out there. He's got a hat on, says grace, and talk to him. Just even see if it would work. Okay? Because we have, and there are so many other areas in this ministry we need you, but those are critical. You know, people come to me at times in the foyer and they say this, Pastor, you guys just have a great church. And I look at them and say, you guys, this is our church. You are the church. This isn't my church. This is our church. You know, this is about putting the word of God into practice. Look at James 1:27. True spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of the orphans and widows and their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. I would put the volunteers in this ministry and our staff up against any in the nation. You won't find greater sacrificial people. And they do it for Jesus. You want to learn how to serve? this is a place to do it. And you should, because that's why you're here. You're on this planet to serve. You are not a consumer. Christians, consumerism, Christianity is from the pit of hell. We are contributors to give our time, talent, and treasure. I preached that message a few months ago about Jesus' earthly ministry. I'm going to close with it. Luke 4, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be the hope for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun." You know what the time of Jubilee is? Everybody look here. It was setting prisoners free. It was setting those who were in debt free. We're all in debt to sin. God is holy and righteous and perfect. He has never sinned. And we were born in sin. And the Bible says if we die in that sin, we'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. And you can't be religious enough. You can't be good enough. Can't give up enough bad habits and start good habits. None of it will get you one step closer to heaven. The Bible says we must be perfect and righteous as God. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world. God lived a perfect life, and he died a cruel death on a cross, and he washed all our sins away, past, present, and future. He rose again, proving he is God, and he said this, "Believe in me, and I'll give to you everlasting life. Trust in me, and I will transform you from the inside out." If you have never received that message, that is the greatest application of truth you will ever make. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here, that made sense to you, I just want to invite you, receive that gift. You can do it right now in the quietness of your mind. Just say something like this, "God, I get it. You're perfect, I'm not. And I realize I can't do anything to save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for me. And I believe he's risen. And I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God." Friend, welcome to the family of God. You're born again. God's Spirit lives in you. His Word is alive in you. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward in just a moment. I'll have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it tonight. So if you're saying, "I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation," would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you guys. I see your hands back there. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. You know, I'd love to give you a couple gifts. You can make it simple and text the word "believe" to the church number 720-895-9000. Or after I pray and we sing this worship song, we'll all sing together. Step out in the foyer. There's a guest center. And just say, "I'd like a new believer bag. We have a new Bible, my book Grace Happens, some other gifts. I just want to welcome you to the family of God." Father, thank you for your word that does not return void. Thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we not just be hearers, and readers, and studiers, and memorizers, but that we be doers of your word. We love you, Lord. You deserve everything we have to offer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.